You're listening to the Sunday morning podcast of Grace Life Church in Lake Asbury, Florida. You can find more information about Grace Life by going to thegracelifechurch.org or join us for worship every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. at Lake Asbury Elementary School.
How's everybody doing? Good. Hey, it is good to be back with you guys today after a couple of weeks of just rest and relaxation. So I feel much better, and I am glad to be back with all of you today. Go ahead and turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 is where we're going to be today. In 1928, Herbert Hoover, that is a blast name from the past, huh? Herbert Hoover ran a campaign ad in newspapers across America, promising Americans that he would put a chicken in every pot and a car in every yard. I mean, that seems like a good promise, I think, he's making. And that promise helped him get elected as president of the United States. Unfortunately, he was not able to keep that promise because in 1929, just a few months after he was inaugurated, the Great Depression began. And during his presidency, he was the president during the greatest economic disaster our country's ever faced. He did not put a chicken in the pots of every American, nor did every American get a car. And they remembered that when he was up for re-election and they voted him out of office. I don't know if you knew that bit of history, but I think you do know this. We're in the middle of election season here in America. Were you guys aware of that? All right, I'm pretty sure we're all on the same page. We're filled with promises and yard signs everywhere and banners and TV commercials and radio, all of it. This is what we're facing as we lead up to the last little bit before elections across our country. Now, I wish that one candidate, any candidate, would make this promise to the American people. No political ads on TV. And more tacos. Doesn't that sound like a plan? Right? Now, over the next couple of weeks, the next 3 weeks to be exact, this week, next week, and then the week after election, we are going to look at a biblical approach to politics. And I'm hesitant to even do this. I'm doing this because the Holy Spirit is leading me. I'm not just doing this just to do this. Trust me on that, all right? I'm doing this because I believe the Holy Spirit has put us in John 14 for this season. But over the next couple of weeks, I want us to look at a biblical approach to politics. And I can already tell a little bit of the chill in the room, like, oh, this is not what I expected today on this Sunday. Neither did I. But here we are together. We're going to look at God's Word and work through this as a church. Because here's my prayer for our church. That we will see our politics through the eyes of Jesus and not the other way around. So as we work through John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7, here's what I ask of you today, all right? One is to be just patient and gracious and attentive. And what I mean by that is let me work through the text today before you get angry. I don't think you will, all right? But It's a different climate that our world is in right now, and we're being inundated with the politics and everything that's going on. I think it's helpful that we look at the Bible for some answers. So that I ask just, hey, be gracious and be patient. And then afterwards, come to me with any questions that you have. All right, text me. Don't harbor them or whatever the case is, all right? I want you to know that you can approach me. And talk to me afterwards. And be prayerful. I ask that you pray that I will deliver the words that the Holy Spirit has for you today. Now, I make two promises to you today. And I use that very ironically because we know that nobody keeps their promises this time of year, right? But I will not tell you who to vote for. And I will not tell you who I'm voting for. Nor will I endorse a candidate. That's not what this is about, all right? So you can just take a breath there. I'm not going to do any of that today. And I will promise you this, that I will make the Bible the center of this message over the next couple of weeks. I promise you that. What you are not going to hear is my opinion. I'm praying that we can keep those to the side and just focus on God's Word. That's my prayer every Sunday, that we open up the Bible and we just look at it and just say, we heard a sermon from the Bible, not from Pastor Matt's book of opinions. So that's my two promises for you today, mainly that I want you to know that I'm going to look at this biblically to encourage us and help us. With that being said, let's start there with the Bible. And let's read John 14, verses 1 through 7. It says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Can I stop right there? Have your hearts been troubled over the last couple of months? Can we just say we get what Jesus is saying here, all right? "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Jesus says, "You know the way to where I am going." Which, knowing the disciples, here's the question that Thomas asked. "Lord, we do not know where you are going." Jesus just told them, "You know the way. You know where I'm going." Thomas says, "We don't really know." How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, and I want you to underline this verse. This is a great verse to memorize and a great hope to hold to. It says, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Let's pray together this morning. Father God, we come to you today. We are thankful that we can gather today as a church family. After a busy, crazy week, what a joy it is to start a fresh week together with the people of God. Father, I pray that today's message will be edifying to everyone here, that Holy Spirit, you will guide my words, that you will make much of Jesus Christ this morning. May our hearts continually be changed by the power of the gospel. It's in your name we pray. Amen, amen. Let me read verse 6 one more time for us, just in case you missed it. It says, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Those three words there, those three descriptors that Jesus describes himself as, the way, the truth, and the life, that's what we're going to focus on the next 3 weeks. This is not the first time Jesus says, "I am." If you think back to the beginning of this year, which was like 15 years ago, okay? The beginning of this year, we looked at Jesus' first "I am" statement. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." And we talked about every time this comes up, there's seven of these sayings, that every time Jesus says, "I am," how important and powerful this claim is that Jesus is making. So let me just refresh your memory like I do every other time and that I'm going to do in a couple weeks when we get to the last "I am" statement. Jesus saying, "I am," when the people hear these words, they're going to think back to Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Moses has left Egypt. He's now a shepherd in the desert, and he's going about his business, shepherding sheep, when he sees a fire off to the side. He goes over to inspect it and sees that there's a bush burning, but it's not being burned up. It's just on fire. And as he approached this bush that is on fire, he speaks out to him. It says, "Moses, this is God. You're on holy ground. Take off your shoes." Moses obeys and he listens. And God tells Moses, speaks to Moses out of this bush and says, "I want you to go back to Egypt and I want you to bring my people out of slavery and into a land that I've promised them." So Moses, being actually somewhat smart here, says, "How will they know you sent me? Because if I go back to them and said, 'Hey, this voice spoke to me out of a fire that was burning a bush, but the bush didn't really burn up,' they might think Moses is a little crazy." So God tells Moses, "Tell them, 'I am who I am has sent you.'" This is a powerful, powerful moment in the scripture narrative. God is telling Moses, this is who I am. I am who I am. This is my name. Tell them, I am who I am has sent me. Now, we may not grasp the power of what God's name is, but when the people of Israel would hear this, how do you describe someone that is all-knowing and all-powerful and always present? It's I am. This is God. He is the great I am. He always was, he always is, and he always will be. And he's never changing. He's always powerful. He's always sovereign. He's always in control. This is who he is. Never changing. And even in those words that God says, I am who I am, they would also hear that in their original language as God is always with them. Jesus would show this power to the people of Israel when he would stand up and say, I am the light of the world. And in that moment, if you think back to that sermon several months ago, Jesus is saying that in a moment that the people of Israel will reflect on God's presence always being with them through the desert as a pillar of fire. And Jesus says, I am that light. I am the glory of God in human flesh. So the people of Israel, when they hear Jesus say, I am, this is a big deal. They are aware that Jesus is claiming to be God. He's claiming to be the God of Israel. And so when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, Jesus says, I can give you everything you need to quench the hunger of your earthly desires and longing for heaven. I will give you what you need spiritually. Then Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am the one who will reveal your sin and show you the light of the Father. Jesus says, I am the door to the sheep. Meaning the only way into the kingdom of God, into the family of God, is through me. I am the door that lets you in. And then Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. People of Israel, thinking back to Psalm 23, the good shepherd, Jesus, is the one who will walk with us in the valley of the shadow of death, leading us to green pastures and still waters, who is always with us. And then in the moment of death, as he's looking at the grave of Lazarus, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. No one else can give life like I can. I could take a dead body and raise it from the grave and show my glory. I am the one who can do that. And now in this moment, Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. This is who Jesus is. There's no one else like him. And in these I am statements, Jesus is saying, I am everything you need. I am everything you need. Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. How do we get there? Jesus says, Thomas, what you need is me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. That phrasing, I am, it's just wrapping all of God's holy splendor into two words that show, how do you describe someone so great and marvelous? I am. This is God. God is the sovereign king over all things. He's the one who's in control. Jesus is the one we need. In Revelation 17:14, says they will make war on the Lamb. The Lamb is referring to Jesus. We know in the book of John, Jesus is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. In Revelation, John, the same John who wrote this book, says, the Lamb will conquer them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. Those with him are called and chosen and faithful. The Lord of lords and King of kings is a name given to Jesus because it's another way of saying there's no one like him. He is the greatest. Psalm 22:28. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Jesus, Colossians 1 says, holds it all together. You remember that old children's song, he's got the whole world in his hands, right? I mean, literally, grasping everything is in the hands of Jesus. The nations are under his control. He is the sovereign God. There is no one like him. So why in the world do we need human governments if Jesus is sovereign king? That's a great question. I'm glad you asked, because that leads us to the next part of this sermon. 1 Peter 2, 13 through 15. It's on the TV screens. Turn there, jot it down. It says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor or supreme, as supreme, or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Then Romans 13, 1, it says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Here's what we know when it comes to the sovereignty of God and his greatness and human governments, okay? And by human governments, I mean any type of government establishment across the world, okay? We know that God has established all governments. You hear that? All governments, okay? To praise those who do good and to punish those who do evil. This is the purpose of government. To praise those who do good and to punish those who do evil. It says that straight there, right there in 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 15. This is why the government exists. So government, I know this is in a weird season right now. Government is for the good and is a good and necessary part of our civilization. Because it is the sovereign God who established the authority of government. And this is why I believe as Christians it's important to be involved in the public square. Because God has placed this government over us, and we as Christians get to be involved. We want to help praise those who are good and punish evil. But let's not forget, the government's place is not at the top. Its authority is not at the top. The government's place is under submission to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God has the authority over all human governments. God controls them all. He is in control of all of it. Human government is under the authority of God. My daughter will ask me a question. Well, we'll have some things going on at the house when decisions are being made. Like, can we go get ice cream? Right? That's hard to say no to. All right? Thankfully, Dreamette only takes cash, and who has cash on them? Right? So if I carried cash all the time, we would own Dreamette as well. So when it comes to making decisions, she'll say, Daddy, aren't you the boss of the house? Well, I'm like, yes, right? But that doesn't mean I just get to do whatever I want to, right? God's placed me in this role to be the leader of my house and to guide and lead our family well, which means we don't need to go to Dreamette every day, all right? As much as I want to. I know it's not healthy. So then during all of this pandemic and coronavirus thing, my son is asking me questions about the church, which is great, and I love it. So he says, Dad, aren't you the boss of the church? And this is, I don't know why they picked this word, but that, are you the boss of the church? And I'm like, more of a shepherd, right? So I'm trying to walk him through this. I get what he's saying. Like, can't you just make a decision because you're the boss, right? And so I'm walking him through, like, my authority as a pastor of a church is not my authority. It's given to me by God, right? I'm in this position because God has placed me here. I have to remember that my authority comes from God, and ultimately, I'm going to stand before God one day, and I'm going to have to answer for every decision I made as a pastor, and that scares the living daylights out of me. So if you want to know why I'm a little hesitant on some things to make decisions, it's because I know I'm going to have to talk to God about it, and I want to make sure me and the Holy Spirit are on the same page here. I have to understand, even as a parent, as a husband, as a pastor, that even though God has given me some authority in life, I am not the ultimate authority. And the same applies to government. God has given the government, by his grace, authority to oversee lands and nations and countries and states and local areas, but they are not the final authority. They are not the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the distinction is important, because here's why. What was the purpose of the government? To praise those who do good and to punish those who do evil. Here's the problem when it comes to human, and I use that word there for a reason, human government. It's because flawed, sinful men and women can't always determine what is good and what is evil. They are not the ones who determine what is good and what is evil. God is the one who determines what is good and what is evil. And what is good is in line with his character, and what is evil is against his character. The government doesn't decide that. God has decided what is good and what is evil. So in our sinful world, our fallen world, what happens is government sees we get to make the rules. We are the supreme authority. This is the same decision that sinful men and women make that are apart from Christ. They think they are the king of their own lives. They are the Lord of their own lives. It's understanding that God is sovereign. God is the king. God is the one who has determined what is good and what is evil. So we can't look to the government to decide for us what is good and what is evil. If we are not careful, here's the warning that I want to give and why Paul gives these warnings in the Bible. If we're not careful, we can intentionally or unintentionally switch the roles of God and government, where the government decides what is good and what is evil, and God has to come along and check with that. And that is not the proper place of God's and God's kingdom. God is in control over all things. As Christians, and I say this carefully, all right? As Christians, we understand that God is sovereign and king over all things, correct? As Christians, we must be careful to say, if this person is elected, then the country is doomed. Or if this person is elected, then the country is saved. What we know is that God places them for a specific reason. And whether it is a candidate locally or nationally that we're not in support of, God is still on the throne. God is still on the throne. It is boldness and in hope that we declare that the government is not the way to salvation. Jesus is the way. And Jesus reminds us in John 14, this is who I am. I am the way to salvation. The disciples are dealing with the coming death of Jesus. In chapter 13, Ben did a great job just working through love, all right, and helping us love our neighbors as and through this. And we looked at Judas betraying Jesus and Peter denying Jesus and Jesus washing the disciples' feet. This is the disciples' last few moments with Jesus. And they're heartbroken. I mean, nobody wants to see their best friend leave, right? I don't think, okay, if you're ready for them to leave, they're not your best friend, okay? But they're hurt. They've spent almost every day with Jesus for the last 3 years. And he's telling, you got to leave? Why do you have to leave? Things are a little shaky. We got people on the team that are wanting out. Like, now is not the time to leave. You haven't done everything. But Jesus says, no, this is the time for me to leave. So in verse 1 of chapter 14, Jesus looks at these disciples, and I want you to sit in their seats here at this dinner. And I want you to see the compassion on the eyes of Jesus when he looks in them and says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. Don't be troubled. I am going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again. Not I might. I will come again. And where I am going, and you know where I'm going, you may be there also, and you know the way to where I'm going. Now let's look at Thomas's question in verse 5. Thomas, also known as Doubting Thomas, we'll get to his story later on next year. The Lord tarries his coming. Thomas says, Jesus, how do we know the way? Where are you going? Thomas is asking this, I think, from a sincere place, but he just hasn't put the dots together yet. Jesus says to him, this is how you get there. You get there through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. What Thomas does in this moment is what many of us are if we're not careful, we do. We forget the gospel of Jesus. Thomas had forgotten that Jesus has spent years. I mean, we've read about what Jesus has said to his disciples. It's not like he left it a little bit of a mystery. He kept telling them, I'm going to die for the sins of the world. I'm going to rise again. And then I'm going to change the world, all right? This is not news to the disciples. Thomas either didn't fully understand the power of the gospel or he had forgotten it. If we're not careful, we will make the same mistake. We can't forget that Jesus, that through Jesus, salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus does not simply teach the way or point to the way. Jesus is the way. In fact, one of the things I find really cool about this word, the way, is that early on in the book of Acts, the early church became known as the people of the way. These are the people associated with Jesus. You see that in Acts 9:2, chapter 19, chapter 22, and chapter 24. What Jesus is saying is no one goes to heaven. No one comes to the Father. No one can have their sins forgiven except through me. I am the way. I am the way. Hebrews 10, 19 through 20. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. As Christians, we cannot forget that salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. Not through anything else or anyone else. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ. He is our King of kings and Lord of lords. When I was growing up, we would go camping, which I don't fully understand why to this day. In a tent, okay, with no AC, with three kids, we would go camping. I have great memories of it always raining when you go camping. I don't know why it always rains. Does that happen to anybody else? Beautiful weather when you get there. As soon as you get out to set the tent up, it's raining. So we would go up to the mountains of North Georgia, up in that area. And one of my favorite parts growing up in Florida is driving those mountain roads, all right? And watching my dad he knew how to drive those mountains, all right? And thinking, how are we not falling off? We are going a little fast, but it was exhilarating, okay? But my favorite part is when you get to a big tunnel. Kids, have you ever been through like a big tunnel? Like not one that's like little, right? But one that you have to have lights all the way through because you can't see the other side. Like a big tunnel. And just think about all the work that goes into putting, I don't know how it works. I don't know how bridges work. They work. But how does that mountain not come down, right? How do they blow a hole through this mountain just to get through it? And then my dad would always honk all the way through, because that's just what you're supposed to do when you're in a tunnel. That does not seem safe at all. Just everybody honking, right? And then you're just on the horn. How many of you have ever done that? Why do we do it? I Googled it. I'm like, I don't know. We just do it. It's we're not in them all the time. We're I don't know if we're celebrating, but we're on the horn, going through until you get to the other side. Now, as a kid, did I drive through that tunnel? No, my dad drove through that tunnel. How did I get to the other side of that tunnel? It's because my dad drove me through the tunnel to get to the other side. This is what Jesus is saying in John chapter 14, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Meaning, the only way to get to the other side of this earth, to the other side of heaven, is by getting into a relationship with Jesus Christ and Jesus saying, you can't get there unless you are with me, and I'm going to do all the work to get you over there. And on the way through, we're going to celebrate. Because this is what Jesus has done for us. As a little kid, I can't get there. I needed someone who could do it for me. And this is what Jesus has done for us. He has provided a way of salvation for our sins. That if we believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that he is powerful enough to save us from our sins, What does the Bible say? We will be saved. Jesus is the way. To add anything to the gospel is to diminish the power of the gospel. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived a sinless life, died in our place, rose again 3 days later, providing access to the Father. And those who believe in Jesus will have their sins forgiven. They will be saved, and we get to spend all of eternity in the presence of Jesus, bowing down and worshiping Him. Whoa! What a day that will be. The old hymn says, what a day that will be when my Jesus I see. I look on His face, the one who saved me by His grace, because if it were not for Jesus Christ, we would not be on the way to eternal hope in heaven. Jesus has given us the promise of heaven, and the promise of heaven with Him is our hope on this earth. So let me make this clear here. Who you vote for, locally or nationally, has no bearing on your salvation. Who you don't vote for, I'm telling you, we should be involved in this. We should be engaged in this. But what makes you a Christian is not who you vote for. What makes you a Christian is the blood of Jesus Christ for our sins. What truly unites us in this room, what truly unites us is the blood of Jesus, and we belong to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Philippians 3 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. If we look around this room, one of the commonalities that we have, a lot of just different backgrounds, diversity, but for the most part, most of us claim to be citizens of the United States of America. And I am so thankful for our country. To be able to stand here freely and proclaim the Word of God without fear of getting harmed. Forgot the kids were in here for almost a second. I'm thankful that we can open up God's Word together around tables freely. To be able to vote now or in a couple weeks, to be able to be involved in this. I'm thankful for our country. And I will fight for our country. When we were shut down, I'm wanting to know, talking to some people in our church and people in the community about what does this mean from a constitutional standpoint? Can they do this? And working through those things. And because I know I'm going to fight for the country because I love this country. And most of us, I would say, do. And I'm not assuming we're all going to vote the same way. I can't make that assumption. But here's what I can make an assumption on. That we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, have more in common with each other, even if we disagree politically, than we do with the lost person who is in our political camp. Do you hear me when I say that? One of the reasons I was hesitant to preach this is because politics just automatic like divider here, all right? We've lost maybe some civility. But if I look at a brother and sister and we have different political beliefs, I have more in common with that brother and sister because of Jesus Christ, and we are Christians, than I do with a brother or sister who is not a Christian but thinks just like me politically. Let's not lose sight of what unites us as a church is Jesus Christ. If we believe that Jesus is the only way, then we need to spend our time pointing people to the way of heaven through Jesus Christ. God forbid, maybe God forgive us for spending more time trying to convince people to vote a certain way than we do sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. I say that as one who might be guilty of it in some aspects as well. That people of the way point people to the way. And people are looking in our world for promises and hope. I mean, maybe more so in our lifetime than ever before, people are longing for hope. Not only is it an election cycle, but it's in the middle of all this stuff going on with coronavirus. Let's just pile it on, right? I don't think there's ever been a year where I'm like, I cannot wait till January. I don't care what 21 brings. I just want to get through 20. Anybody there yet? Anybody maybe struggling with just hoping and dealing with maybe depression and struggles and how am I going to get through today? How am I going to face this? And Jesus looks at us and says, don't let your hearts be troubled. And through Jesus Christ, the promise of heaven is our hope on earth. And every day we are inundated with promises made by sinful men and women. Let's hold on to the promises of a perfect Savior who says in John chapter 14 that I promise that I'm going to prepare a place for you. But when you think of heaven, all right, some translations say mansions, some translations say many rooms. What would understand for the people of Israel is that most likely they're thinking of God's home in heaven. And then the people of Israel, when you got married, you would just take your home and attach it to the home of the father, and you just kind of build off. That I think that's probably more of the imagery there than big mansions, all right? For one, we think of mansions, you're like, man, I can't wait to get my mansion. And that maybe loses sight of why we go to heaven. Because of Jesus, all right? So we think of all this God that's putting this together. He's like, I got a home for you. It's fully furnished. It's paid off. You're going to come and live right in. All because of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, I'm promising you this. I am preparing a place for you. For you. For me. A place in heaven with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then it gets better. Jesus says, I promise that I will return. I will return. And if Jesus is truly perfect and he keeps his word, let me tell you something. Let you in on something. Jesus is coming back to get his church one day soon. He's coming. Nothing can stop him. There is not an army on this earth that could put a dent into the victorious Jesus Christ that's coming back for his people. He tells his disciples, he tells us, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, and then I'm coming back to get you. And then what he says, the most greatest promise, I think, in this whole passage right here. He says in verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself so that, here's the purpose of it, so that where I am, you will be also. There's no greater promise than knowing that as a Christian, as a child of God, I get to spend all eternity with my Savior. With my King in his presence, not as an outcast, but welcomed in love and grace as his child and into his presence. Without Jesus, I couldn't even get close to the door. My sin, disgusting and grotesque, but through the death of Jesus Christ, promise has been made to us that we can live for eternity in the presence of Jesus Christ. What we long for in heaven, I think maybe this is the year we're all like, you know, I can't wait for Jesus to come back. Amen. Right? But what we long for of heaven is not heaven itself. We long for Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Over the next few weeks, the politics of our country are going to be at the forefront of everything. I'm sure you're going to have conversations about politics with friends and family members. So here's my challenge to you. have those conversations. Show love, kindness, and grace. And while you're engaged in those conversations, why don't you sneak in that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? You want to really throw someone off, talk about politics, and then say, but let me tell you about Jesus. A little help there, maybe. Try it this week, see what happens. Let the Holy Spirit go to work. But our representatives, our officials, they serve at the mercy of God. And one day, they, along with everyone else, will kneel to the one true King, Jesus Christ, the one who has shown us that he is the only way to salvation. Jesus Christ keeps his promises. And the promise of heaven is our hope on earth. Here's what I want to close out. Instead of doing the take 180, I want to ask Howie to come back up and lead us in that last hymn that we sang. I'm going to sing the first verse and the last verse there. And I want us to just take a moment and reflect on the goodness and grace of Jesus Christ in our lives, the hope that we have in him. And as he's coming up here, I want to read 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. I want you to listen. Kids, I want you to listen to what I'm about to say, okay? Maybe put down, I've never asked you to do this. I know this is about to be dangerous. Put down the crayons just for 1 second and listen to what I'm about to read you. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9, and it's on the screen here. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various troubles. Our hearts are troubled by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though we have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith and salvation of your souls. There is no one more lovely than Jesus.